my two witnesses. I want you to look with me to Revelation chapter 11. I'll need a Bible. Revelation chapter 11, verse 3. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Some argue that these two are Moses and Elijah. Some say Elijah, Enoch. Some say one of them is John the Baptist. They're not named. We don't know who they are. I rather take it that we don't need to know. There are two men that I would argue have been saved during the tribulation period as God has given extraordinary power. We're in the latter half of the tribulation now, and they're going to be used powerfully by God. But I want to make a further assertion. I want to argue that these two witnesses can relate to us, that the power that is given to them, the things that he says about these witnesses, can also relate to his witnesses anytime in any age. Revelation chapter 1 says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. He is the first witness. Then there are many that speak after him that are also witnesses of him." He also talks about the firstborn from the dead is what Jesus is. We are all the secondborn. So what we're talking about here is the world of the two witnesses. There are four dimensions to this world. What's going to relate to them is going to relate to us. We're going to look at four aspects of it. We're going to look at how these things that are related to them, they are absolutes. There are four absolute certainties relating to them. They're guarantees from God himself, eternal truths, things that we can count on. Now, these two are very strange, as you will see. And I'll even show you some pictures up here of just how strange these guys are. But God is the same. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I have argued before that we are absolutely indestructible, every one of us, absolutely indestructible until God is through with our lives. Absolutely. So there are going to be aspects that relate to them that also relate to us. Let's look at the world of these two witnesses, four dimensions to their world. Their world is a different time, for different circumstances, for different purposes, but God's absolutes still apply. Let's take a look and see some of the depictions from these guys, and you'll see what it says about them. Just two guys happen to be shooting fire out of their mouths. Here it appears that they're depicted as maybe Moses and Elijah, hence the great beards on each of them. And here we see Jesus actually bringing them back up into heaven. And here we see it's probably Moses and Elijah too. But we don't know who these guys are. They're two guys. If it was important for us to know, then it would say in Scripture, here are their names. This is what they represent. We're going to see some other things said about them, but we don't know who they are. But there's going to be four things said about them in this passage that can also relate to us, relate to witnesses of any time. Let's begin it with a prayer. God, guide us as we look at these two guys, as we look at this chapter of Scripture. Open us up to understand, to see you better and how you relate to us, what is possible for these two, and as what is also possible in our lives. Lord God, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at four dimensions of their world that I believe also can relate to our world. Number one is protection. Let me read to you again, Revelation 11, 1 and 2. "For there was given me a measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, 'Get up, measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. Leave out the court which is outside the temple. Don't measure it. For it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. measuring of this temple. What's it talking about? I'm going to show you a passage in Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapters 40, 41, and 42, this idea of measuring is mentioned 50 times in three chapters of Scripture. So what is it there for? It's there for the next chapter in chapter 43, which I'll put up here and we'll read it together. But it's a magnificent chapter. But the stage is in Ezekiel. Ezekiel has witnessed the leaving of God from the temple formerly in Israel, in Jerusalem. And Ezekiel describes it. He sees the Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory is what appeared in while the Israelites were wandering around in the wilderness in Egypt for 40 years. And God appeared to them. God appeared to them in a big pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. That's the Shekinah glory. But what Ezekiel describes earlier in the book of Ezekiel is God formally taking himself out of the temple of Jerusalem, out of the temple of Israel. He is leaving the people of God because of their unbelief, because of their idolatry, because of their rebellion. But now what we see in chapter 43, after this measuring of this temple, and by this time the temple has been rebuilt in Jerusalem in Revelation chapter 11, because that's what he's going to be measuring. And we're going to see some other things considering that temple. But by the middle of the tribulation period, that temple is rebuilt. Now let me show you Ezekiel chapter 43. All of this measuring was done. What's going on with this measuring? It is all setting up for this. Then he led me to the gate facing toward the east. And behold, the glory of God of Israel is coming from the way of the east, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. And the earth shone with his glory. And it was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when he came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the visions which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by way of the gate facing toward the east. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And he said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell among the sons of Israel forever. And now when we go back to Revelation chapter 11, verse 1, we see angels measuring this temple. What is measured by God is owned by God. It means this belongs to me. And he says, get up and go measure it. Protection. This is the setting for these witnesses of God. He is showing his protection. He is showing what he is measuring. There's a passage in Psalm 78 that says, he also drove out the nations before them and apportioned them for an inheritance by measurement. And the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents. God is measuring this for Israel. What he has measured, no man can overcome. What he has measured, he owns. There's a passage also in Isaiah 40. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span? And calculated the dust of the earth by measure. That is, he creates it and he owns it because he has measured it. Only God has this power and control and protection. That's what's going on with this measurement. This property belongs to God. These two witnesses belong to God. Let me read to you a section in Romans chapter 8. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? And if we've trusted in Jesus Christ, those in this room, if God's for us, and he is, well, then who in the world could be against us? Who could cause us harm? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of the God and who also intercedes for us? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This property belongs to God. It includes the two witnesses. It's like God is saying, I've got your back. So the first dimension toward these two witnesses of God is God's protection. Number two, His power. Verse 3 again. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days clothed in sackcloth. 1260 days is halfway through the tribulation. That's 3.5 years. We've seen it referenced, whether it's in Daniel, the Revelation. We've seen it called time, times, and a half a time. We've seen it called 42 months. And it's the second half of the tribulation. And these guys are clothed in sackcloth. They are mourning over the sins of mankind. Probably something we could all do, I would think. Admittedly, I have not done much about mourning the sins of man. Basically, I try to just ignore the sins of man. Too often I ignore my own sins. And I need to be mourning them a whole lot more as well. But there will increasingly become greater distance between us and the world. We're different. We're categorically different because we have trusted in Jesus Christ. There increasingly is going to become a distance between what God wants us to be and what the world is becoming. Revelation chapter 11, verse 4. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. Now notice, we're not given their names, but they're designated as these lampstands and olive trees. And that comes from the book of Zechariah. Let me read it. In Zechariah chapter 4, we see these lampstands and these two olive trees. He said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "Why? I see and behold a lampstand, all of gold with its bowl on top of it, and its seven lamps on it with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which were on top of it. Also two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl, the other on its left side." Then I said to the angel who was speaking with me, saying, "Well, what are these, my Lord?" And so the angel was speaking with me, answered and said to me, "Do you know what these are?" And I said, "Well, no, my Lord." Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel," saying, favorite verse in the Bible, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." These are two ordinary men saved during the tribulation period. Chosen by God, they have special power. They declare the greatness of the true God with unbelievable powers. Now, we're going to see so much for the ordinary. I've called them ordinary men. Well, they're ordinary in one sense because I believe they are just men. But look what they can do. Verse 5. "And if anyone wants to harm them, fire flows out of their mouths and devours their enemies. So if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. These have the power to shut up the sky so that rain will not fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire." They can do this stuff as often as they desire. Whoa. Now, there have been a few times where I have wished that I had this power. But God has said no, because I would abuse it. Here's another picture of these guys spewing fire out and stopping the rains and causing plagues, and they're immensely powerful. But they're just men. The power comes from God. And these are witnesses upon the earth for some specific purposes in their day. We're witnesses on the earth for specific purposes in our day. So there are some things about them that we can apply to ourselves. All right. Probably we're not going to have power to shoot fire out of our mouths. God doesn't need us to do that. But we can have power in other ways. Power to love. Power to forgive. Power to give up those habits in our lives that hurt us. Power to reach out with the gospel. Power to invite someone to church. Power to speak up when you know that you should. This one's directed to husbands mainly. Power to take time with those that have begged you for your time. And needless to say that I'm speaking in my own situation, but we have that power to do that. We're looking at four dimensions to the power and to the world of these two witnesses. We see protection and we see power. Here's another verse, Philippians chapter 4. Not that I speak for want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. The word contentment here is a Greek word. It means literally self-rule. It's not circumstance rule. It's not other people rule. It's not other powers against me rule. It's me rule from my insides by the power of the Holy Spirit. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Power. Domain of these two witnesses. Number 3, persecution. Verse 7. When they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. The beast that comes out of the abyss is the Antichrist with the power of the devil. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is mystically called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. They don't even call it Jerusalem anymore. They call it Sodom and Egypt, or they call it something else, but it's just corrupted beyond belief by this time. And those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and celebrate. They will send gifts to one another because of these guys are dead. Because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. It's like Christmas. They're celebrating the death of these two guys. Persecution. If you stand up for that which is right, count on it. You will get persecuted. But it's not like we haven't been told. 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It is a given. It is a certainty. These things are going to happen if we stand for Christ. And things are becoming so much more polarized. You can see it on the news every day. Polarized between one view and another view. And I'm not trying to say that Republicans are all Christians and Democrats are all non-Christians, because it isn't true. And that's not my point. But what we see today is this polarization, so where there's just no dialogue anymore. And this is going to increase, and it's going to certainly increase against those who know God. You can count on it. We go from protection to perfection. These guys, perfection in the sense of death. So we're looking at the four dimensions of the world of these two witnesses. There's protection, there's power, and there's persecution. And finally, there is perfection, and that's the resurrection. Let me read verses 7 to 10. When they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war on them. No, that's not what I want. I want the next section, verse 11. But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon all those who were watching them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And then they went up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. And in that hour there was a great earthquake, 1/10 of the city fell, 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, behold, the third woe is coming quickly. The third woe is the blowing of the last trumpet, the blowing of the seventh trumpet, more judgment upon the earth. But this is a pause. So we get to look at a few things that's going on during this tribulation. And the last one here is their actual resurrection from the dead. It's a foreview of our resurrection. It is a certainty that we will be resurrected. We can see in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 again. Not only is Jesus the true witness, but he's also the firstborn from the dead, meaning that we are all the secondborn. That is, we will be resurrected from the dead just like them. We will be perfected. We will be taken into heaven to be with him. Death here proves a point. It's used by God. Even in death, there is a purpose. Even in tragedy, God is at work. And the enemy thinks he wins. It's very similar to Jesus on the cross. Satan figures, I got God beaten. I've taken his only son, their Messiah, the coming king, and Satan says, I've killed him. I've killed him on the cross. So Satan thinks he wins. And Satan thinks he wins here by killing these two guys. Satan thinks he wins by allowing us to go through difficult times. It's a testing, but it's a time where we can stand strong and we can know that God has never left us. God protects us. God empowers us. There may be persecution. No, there will be persecution if we love Jesus Christ. It's coming, but there is also perfection. There is a resurrection someday. And I'm not saying it isn't hard if we lose a loved one, for example, but it isn't despair. All is not lost. We will see them again. Four dimensions. Four dimensions in this world of the two witnesses. Protection, power, persecution, perfection. Fire from their mouths. I don't expect to see fire from any of your mouths, but I'm also not going to cross any of you either. I'm not going to be your enemy. The two witnesses of the book of Revelation, what we too can learn, because we too are witnesses of the true God. So we see four things here. We see God's protection of us. If we've trusted Jesus Christ, we are protected by the very power of God. We are empowered by that power to live out this life, however he desires to use us. It'll be different than these guys, because we live in a different age than these guys, but it's no less the power of God. There will be persecution because people will know that we are different and we stand for that which is right and pure. We're not super Bible thumpers. We're simply holders of the truth. We know that Jesus Christ died for us. If there's anyone here this morning who has never placed their faith in Christ, the penalty for sin is death, and we've all sinned. We all deserve death. That's the eventual thing with sin. It's a capital offense. And God is absolute perfect in his holiness. So when we sin, we violate that holiness. The penalty for that is death. Capital crime. And it must be paid. But that's what Jesus came for. That's why he came to this earth. And that's why he went to the cross. Jesus thinks he's defeating him. But in the process, he's defeating himself. Because that death frees all of us from the power of sin and death, because we too will be resurrected from the dead. Now, if you've never trusted him, I invite you right where you sit, in the quietness of your own heart, just believe right where you are that Jesus died for your sins. If you've never done it, man, do it this morning. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, guide and direct us. I pray, Father, if there's anyone here this morning who has never placed their faith in you, right now, right where they sit, they might trust in you. They might believe once and for all, yeah, Jesus died for me. Jesus has forgiven me because I know that I have sinned. But I know that Jesus paid for that sin 2,000 years ago, and if I'm standing before the gates of heaven, I will tell God, Jesus died for me. That's the only grounds in which I can come into God's holy presence. Father, I pray that you will guide us and direct us to ponder these things as we are witnesses. There's protection, there's power, there's persecution, but there's perfection. someday. In Jesus' precious name, amen.